Now we get to the Word, and I want you to be encouraged to open your Bibles, if you will, to the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John. Now this chapter is a very precious chapter. It's simply filled with the glorious teaching of the Lord Jesus, as is the entire book of John's Gospel. We have studied portions of it in the past. I have shared with this congregation that many years ago, when I was still in the army, a young fellow of 19, but already recognizing that God had called me to the ministry of the gospel of the Lord Jesus, I was sitting in a Welsh church, and you have to understand that Welsh is entirely different to English. And so it was a great thing that the Welsh pastor did. He said in English, for the benefit of the young soldier, I would ask that he would come up to the podium during this hymn and then open the scripture at the 10th chapter of John's Gospel and read it to us in English. And then he added a comment that I wish he had never added. And this was his comment. He said, and then, young man, as the Holy Spirit shall lead you, teach us from the Word of God. And I was as nervous as a kitten and frightened out of my wits, especially because I could only speak English and no Welsh. And I opened the scripture and read it, and as I read it, God, as it were, opened windows of heaven and sent just masses of light on all portions of this lovely scripture. And I guess, looking back, I could have spoken about this chapter for hours on end. Such were the insights and the beauty of it that the Father gave me. But I was more frightened of men than I was frightened of anyone else, and I kept my mouth shut. And the 10th chapter of John's Gospel is still so beautiful. It is still so magnificent. It is still filled with such enormous truth. And yet, I now approach it as one as a stranger. And so if I falter in this chapter, it is because once I was disobedient, not meaning to be, but was. And so there is only so much I can tell you, and only so far I can take you in this chapter, for it's not as open to me as the rest of the scripture may be. But the scripture here in this 10th chapter is so precious, so vibrant, and so necessary that I want you to come with me in some thoughts. From verse 7 down to verse 18, we have a tremendous piece of teaching from the Word of God. First, we see the distinctive position of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verily, verily, says He in the 7th chapter, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Some people confuse this very much with what is taught in the 3rd chapter and the 20th verse of Revelation, where the Lord Jesus is saying, behold, I stand at the door and knock. By me, if any man will open, I will come in to him, I will sup with him, and we will fellowship, as it were, together. And the problem arises is, the problem that arises is this, that in Revelation 3:20, the word is written to the Christian. And the word that is written here in John's Gospel 10 is the most magnificent expression that Jesus could offer to all people that have yet to come to Christ. He said, I am the door of the mystique of the church. I am the door by me. If you will come to me from wherever you are, you will understand that I am the entrance into eternal life. I am the entrance into the position where God can sanctify, God can redeem, God can bless, and God will keep. I am the door. Jesus said, so that you may come from wherever you may have been into a position where your prayers are heard and answered, where your every whim and fancy is understood, where the very thoughts of your mind are understood when they are afar off. God the Father, God the Holy Spirit will come to you and minister to you, no less than God the Father, no less than God the Holy Spirit, because, says Jesus, I am the door that opens wide. The gates of hell cannot prevail. They cannot slam shut. I am the door. And the massive statement that Jesus Christ announces in this opening verse is such that we all ought to be just shuddering. For he says simply to all of us, being that door, I am open to you. If any man is entering, which we'll come to in a moment. Now notice, he is fully aware that there are deceivers. And so he talks of the deceiver that is prompting in verse 8. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Who's he referring to? Well, one area that he is referring to quite evidently and obviously is, quote, the traditional church, the religion of the day. The religiosity of the time had stifled the people, and he is talking about my sheep. Now we have to understand the personal pronoun, for Jesus is saying, these are the sheep that I will suffer for, that I will die for, that I will rise from the dead for. These are the sheep. They are my sheep. Wherever you are today spiritually, whether you are immersed in some tremendous climatic thing in your own experience, whether your domestic scene is all ruffled in it, or whether your business life is all of a tiswas, whatever your problem may be, my friend, you can understand this surely. Jesus calls you a sheep, and he says, come to me as a sheep comes. Be nurtured by the shepherd, for everything that you will have been taught prior to this time will cause you great anxiety. There have been thieves. There have been robbers. Now let's just for a moment look at a small analysis and look at your Bible. You'll need it. In verse 7, link verse 7 with verse 9 and verse 11 and the latter part of 10. And notice how Jesus weaves for us this beautiful web and shows us this magnificent teaching. He shows us himself as the door. And then latched to that, or detached from that, verse 8, the first part, or all of verse 9, no, the first part of verse 10, I'm sorry, and verse 12. So you have 8, 10, and 12. You have 7, 9, and part of 10, and all 11. These are two segments. Separate them in your mind, so that you can see the teaching of the Lord Jesus. Now then, if you'll go back, please, into verse 8, you will discover how it is that Jesus' teaching is that there are thieves and robbers. Drop your eyes down to verse 10, and you will discover that he says, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Into verse 12, he that is the hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the flock. The hireling fleeth because he's a hireling, and careth not for the sheep. Now you must see this portion in the negative, that we might discover the positive. It is Satan's deceptive prompt that continually brings us to the place where we listen. Satan will deceive you. Anything that is unrighteous, any area of life that is not of the Word of God, and therefore not of the Spirit of God, and therefore not of the Son of God, and therefore not of the Father, God Himself. Anything that you can be prompted and into will deceive you. Now Satan pulls a great farce in front of us. He says, I am come to do you good. And he is like the medicine man visiting the old west. He has a bottle of something and he says it's a cure-all. It's the panacea of ills. All you have to do is understand is one argument that is prevalent today. All you have to understand is this. If it doesn't please you, get rid of it. Get something else. That is not of the scripture. The Bible teaches that we have to learn in whatsoever state we are therewith to be content. Now, no matter what rules and what all kinds of pressures are brought upon us, you will discover the Apostle Paul standing in front of Felix and then in front of Festus, Agrippa, and Bernice. And you will discover as they stand in front of him, he eventually, in the 25th and 6th chapters of Acts of the Apostles, he eventually appeals to the law. The law has already made him a prisoner for 2 years. Now the law has put him in chains, and yet he still appeals to the law. And we grumble about the law. Ladies and gentlemen, if you go into the 13th chapter of Romans, you discover the Apostle Paul saying, listen, all law is allowed by God. And if you keep the law, then you don't have to be worrying of what is going on around you. Just keep the law. God gave the law through men for a reason. You may say, but the people that are causing these laws to be kept are wrong. But Paul argues to the Romans, never mind whether they're wrong. They answer to God. You answer to God by keeping their laws and God's laws. Jesus teaches the same thing. And if you get into this area of Scripture, Satan will pretend that you're under his law. And he will prompt you to lean into his law. He will say, if it doesn't please you, change it. If you want something bad enough, get it. At all costs, get it. He will encourage you to put yourself into slavery. He will encourage you to put yourself into another's indebtedness. He will encourage you to belong to associations and institutions rather than to belong to the Lord Jesus. And the cares of this life will choke you. Why does he do it? Well, the word is here. You see, Satan says you can have anything you like. Remember, he's a deceiver. You forget that when you like what he points out to you. Then you discover when you have got what you like, you are indebted to someone, an institution, somehow. And at that moment, the thief has stolen from you your freedom. You see, Satan is in the business of causing us to die. He wants the conscience to be destroyed. Look at verse 10. To destroy. What does he destroy? He destroys the conscience. Now listen carefully. The conscience can be seared. You know how to sear the meat when you're going to cook it? You cook it quickly on the outside and seal in all the juices on the inside, and it's seared. The conscience can be seared according to the scriptures. You can brand it, as it were. You can put a scorching heat, and sin comes like a scorching heat upon it, and it sears in the terrifying thought that we are actually in the process of being destroyed. Jesus said, I am come not to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved. How did he do it? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that we should not be in the process of perishing, of being destroyed. But Satan destroys. But Satan wants you. But Satan comes, he's a hireling. He's hired by hell. His whole board and committee are in hell. And all his requirements are in hell. And his great love is to draw people down into a hell. Jesus says no. Satan, you see, is a thief. Satan will rob you of your conscience. He'll rob you of your dignity. He'll rob you of that inner person with God, that inner joy with Christ, that inner power with the Spirit of God. He'll rob you. Then he kills you. And then he destroys you. You see, he'll say, there's a sweet-looking fella. There's a lovely-looking girl. And the mind starts to wander into those sexual areas. And then there is a terrifying disease that is caught. And then the body dies. Then the soul is cast into hellfire. Now, that's heavy stuff, isn't it? It's true. And the terrifying thing is, we don't care. We come up with all kinds of arguments, of sociological appreciations, of psychological adjustments and assessments, and we hope somehow we can argue it all away. Don't put me on a guilt trip. Let me be free. God has said, he doesn't want you on a guilt trip. He wants you to admit, I've sinned. I've come short of God's glory. Now, he says, when you do that, I'll welcome you with loving arms, and your guilt has been dealt with. You don't have to be on a guilt trip. And the preacher is not to put you on a guilt trip. And the Word of God won't put you on a guilt trip. But what it will do is, it will identify your sin so that you can turn away from this wretched hireling. You see, the teaching is this: the thief cometh not but for one reason, to kill, to destroy. Now look at verse 12 with me so that we can finish this quickly. He that is in hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not. Notice that he is not caring about the sheep. They don't belong to him. He doesn't care. He just runs roughshod over them. I saw a man upon the hillside once where there were maybe 3,000 or 4,000 sheep. And I saw a man who was anxious to get from where he was to a place he was going. And the sheep were in his way. He didn't care. He raced his horse through the whole flock. Why, the shepherd was bent out of shape. He was jumping up and down. He was shouting. He pulled a gun. He fired it into the air. He tried to attract the man's attention. But the man didn't care. Sheep were rolling over. The horse was pounding. Some broke their heads wide open with his hooves as he dashed through the flock. The man didn't care. And the shepherd moved amongst the flock. I rode over to where he was, and he was picking sheep up and weeping. Weeping because a sheep had a broken back or a broken leg or a cracked open head or was so damaged and the blood was horrid. There weren't many that were destroyed, but some were destroyed. You see, there's a picture. And that's how Satan will ravish you and rape you and tear through you and open you wide to the horrors of his wretchedness. Won't you listen? He's a hireling. Won't you hear? He's a hireling. And he has only one thing he wants to do. He wants to rush into the depth of his own hell and the hell of his own making. And he wants to draw death. And he wants to draw people. And he wants to draw you into hell. Now there's the picture that Jesus is painting. And the people understood it. Vividly it was painted in their imagination. They comprehended it. Oh, it was wondrous. Now look at the contrast. Look you at your Bible. Look at the contrast. Verse 7, I am the door of the sheep. If you're a sheep and you'll admit it, if you'll admit there is something within you that is sheep-like, for instance, you have gone astray. Oh, you've walked in your own way. You've got caught up in the bushes. You've got caught in the briars. You've got caught in the fences. You've destroyed portions of yourself. Your conscience is seared. There are areas of your life you're ashamed to mention. If you're in such a place, my dear, dear friend, understand you're a sheep. All we like sheep have gone astray. Everyone has turned to his own way. Now look. Look you. And look at verse 9. I am the door. If any man enter in, he's changed the metaphor from sheep to man. He has changed the metaphor from the sheep, the woolly little fellow that wanders around making very strange noises, to a man who wanders around making very strange noises. And he says, if any man will enter in through me, if any man will come in through me, if any man will approach the eternal throne of God, if any man will come to the Yahweh through the power of the Holy Ghost, through the presence of the mighty Lord Jesus Christ, if any man will come into me. Look, look at it with me. Here it is, verse 9. He shall be saved. You mean I won't be like the rider going through the flock, tearing down into an abyss? Amen. You'll not be there. You mean that I won't be tumbling down in my own effort, silliness, into a great lost estate? No, he'll set your feet upon the solid rock. He'll put a new song in your mouth. He'll open your heart to the things of God. You'll receive the spiritual blessings of God that are spiritually discerned by the spiritual alive. Ah, shall be saved. And then he shall go in and he shall go out and he'll find pasture in the presence of Jesus, in the bosom of Abraham, and out in the world where all hell breaks loose, in the world where there is all kinds of upset, all kinds of usurping of authority in the world. We can go from the presence of Jesus into the presence of hell, and hell cannot hold us. We are free. Hear the voluminousness. See and understand the mightiness of salvation. We should not deliberately walk into the brinks of hell. We should not deliberately walk over the edge into the abyss, but we can stand upon its very edge, and we can smell its terrifying stench, and we can hear its hideous scream, and we know we're free by the grace of God. Hey, come on. There's more. Look at it. Beautiful it is. We find pasture. He reverts to the sheep now. The sheep needs to nibble and bite. The sheep needs to find more forage, more food. And so the sheep is continually looking. He says, you'll find it. I am the good shepherd. I take you where there is luscious grass. I take you where there is plenty of food. I lead you beside the still waters. I introduce you to the green pastures. I bring you into the very presence of mighty spiritual nourishment. Oh, how kind. But you see, the person that is under the authority of the thief, the person that is frightened of the robber, the one that is going to kill and destroy, the person is paranoid. Paranoid, always locking doors and shutting windows, always peeking round the corners and throwing on the lights, always seeking to self-preserve for fear of self-destruct. But Jesus says, you come to me. You come to me. I'll give you rest. Lovely. See, the contrast is this. Drop your eyes down into verse 10. Ooh, it's so beautiful. The contrast, says Jesus, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. The contrast is simply this, says Jesus, Satan would take everything that you are and everything that you have and everything that you ever hope to be, and he would destroy you. I am life. And I am a life that is beyond the ordinary manner of living. I am abundant life. I'm bigger than the life you live in. I'm bigger than the world you live in. I'm bigger than the experience you're having. I'm bigger than all of it. I give abundant life, and it's yours. It's yours. And ladies and gentlemen, that's the normal Christian life. Look more at this massive contrast, for it is absolutely mighty. I am the shepherd, verse 11, the good. And the good shepherd, the good in the original language, giveth his life for the sheep. Verse 14, I am the shepherd, the good. I know my sheep and am known of mine. I love that verse so much, for it means that Jesus saw me all the tumult, or called me all the tumult of this life's wild, restless sea. And he said, Christian, follow me. I love that beautiful, beautiful, beautiful verse, because it means so much. You see, he knows me. Actually, the original language says, I am the shepherd, the good, I know my, or I know mine. But to make it work in English, they have added the word sheep. I know my sheep. I know mine. I know those that belong to me. You're sitting in this congregation today because Jesus Christ knows who you are. He knows what you are. He knows what you've been. He knows what you've hoped to become. And he knows you. And he calls you just as you are. He says, young man, young woman, older person, come unto me. Look at verse 15. You see, Jesus has created no confusion. He has taken over from the prelude of the satanic takeover. He has not discomforted his sheep like Satan would. There is no disregard for the sheep. In fact, there's a contest. And verse 14 spells the contest out for us. The contest is, I am the good shepherd. And will you see that Jesus says, I know, I am known. I know, I am known. You know that Jesus Christ will save you from your sin. You know that Jesus Christ will lift you out of the depth of wherever you've slithered in. You know that Jesus Christ will put your feet upon a solid rock. You know that he'll change your heart and change your mind and give you a new life. You know, therefore respond. I know mine, they know me. Then respond. The mother bear comes to the time when her cub is a couple of years old or thereabouts. At that time, the old grizzly bear, the old sow bear, she will take that cub out, and she will usually take him to a place where he can see plenty of the tundra, and she'll box his ears with her claws well closed inside the pads of her feet, and she'll box his ears, and she'll snarl, and she'll cry, and she'll push him away. It's time to be on your own. And the cub eventually gets the message. Sometimes it'll take 2 or 3 days of beating him around the ears and pushing him away and threatening him with her jaws. But she will do it continually until eventually he gets the message, I must leave. At that moment, the bear will take off. He'll cry for days, literally. You'll hear him in the brush. You'll hear him by the riverside. He'll cry. He'll be playing with salmon. He'll be playing with the trees. He'll be chasing the coyotes. He'll be chasing the breeze. But he'll cry all the time. But she will not respond. She'll walk away from him and far away, because she knows him. And she's his and he's hers. Jesus will never turn us away. The contrary. He says, come to me. I'm not the unpredictable bear. I am not the unpredictable Satan of deceit. I am the predictable God with whom there is no variableness, no shadow of turning. There is no change with me. For Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never altereth. His word altereth not. His compassions, they change not. Oh, the contest. I know and I'm known. Will you not respond to Jesus? Look at the consideration. Verses 15 and verse 17. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. Lord, you have to die for me. I lay down my life for mine. Lord, it costs so much. Every lash of the scourge, every bash of the nail, every lash of the hand, every punch of the fist, every plucking of the beard, all because of my sin. Oh, come from where you are and focus your binoculars upon Calvary for a moment. Focus your heart and understand this, that God so loved you that Jesus was bashed and beaten and bruised because of your sin, because of my sin. Then he was crucified to hang on a cross. Understand this. Verse 17, therefore doth my Father love me. Why? Because I die for my sheep. King David was a little fella at the time, a teenager. He was looking after his parents' sheep. His brothers were at the war, and he had more than he could cope with. He had all these sheep to look at, and he preferred to play his guitar and sing funny songs. A lion approached the sheep. He had only a staff. He had only a rod to comfort him. They were his only weapons. He would run to the lion. He would bash the lion and beat on the lion and poke and prod the lion. And the lion would snarl and the lion would claw and he would lacerate his arms, his chest. He bore the marks. Another time a bear, large fellow, came down, attacked the sheep. Again he had only his crook. He had only his rod and his staff. And again he pried off the vicious beast. But the claws would catch his flesh and tear his arms, his chest. He bore the marks of his fight with the enemy as Jesus bears the marks of his fight with hell. As David became the king of Israel, Jesus is the king of the sheepfold. And you're the sheep. He says, you come to me. Come, sheep. Notice the concern of verse 16. Ooh, it's great concern. Why, says Jesus, there are other sheep. They don't belong to Israel. They are not Jewish people. They haven't got the covenants of circumcision. They haven't got the bar mitzvah. They haven't got all these this paraphernalia of worshiping God. You can't tell physically that they are one of us. But these other sheep are from the four corners of the world, for God so loved the world. Their colors are dark black and light brown and a little bit yellow and terribly pink. They're all shades of coloring. They speak in strange languages. They speak Spanish. They speak German. They speak all the languages of the world, and then they learn English. Not true. They have all these wondrous things, you see. Oh, my dear people, look at this. Other sheep, the concern of Jesus, other sheep. Got to finish, I guess, because you want to go for your lunches. Well, look at verse 18 with me and I'll quit. The climax. No man taketh it from me. I lay down my life. This, says Jesus, is a deliberate action. They may take a lash and scourge and rip all the flesh from my back. They may take their fists and plunge it deep into my face. They may put a reed in my hand and a purple garment around my shoulders, and they may mock and they may call me all names and they may accuse me falsely and they may break my heart, as it were, because of their attitude. They may take the open hand and slap my face. They may disgrace me and they may degrade me. They may then take and pin me to the cross. They then may lift the cross and drop it into the excavated position. They then may laugh and mock. And they may pass by and say, "Aha! If thou be Christ, come down and save thyself." They may do that. But Jesus said, "I've got news for all those Romans and all those Jews. No one takes my life. I deliberately lay it down." They came for Jesus. He said, "Who are you looking for?" "Jesus," they said. "I am he." They took steps backwards. He said, "Take me, let these go. It's nothing to do with them. It's between you and I." When they accused him, he could have answered. When they threw all manner of accusations against him, he could have put them to shame. He had the power. He had the power to walk out of that place, out of that dreadful night in the Sanhedrin council, out of that dreadful place called the Praetorium, where he was so lashed and abused by Pilate. He had the power. He said to Pilate, "You have no power at all, except to be given thee from my Father which is in heaven." No power. "Ah," says Jesus, "you may pin me to that cross. You may nail me to that cross. But in the last moments of his human life on earth, he cried with a vibrant cry, not of one that is being extinguished, but a life that is champion and victorious. It is finished. It is finished," was his cry. He bowed his head, and there did die. But those that trust and those that believe will find in him great relief. Victorious is Christ this very day. You trust him, and you'll find there's nothing to pay. The climax, look at the words in verse 18, "I have power." Look at those words, "I have power. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again." Tell me, anyone in history, did Buddha do that? Did Confucius do that? Did Hindu do that? Did all these other religions do that? Not even the church could do that, but Jesus could do it. He laid his life down. He took it up. In other words, he is sovereign Lord over life, over death. He is sovereign Lord over all things. By him, all things move and live and have their being. By him, everything is in this universe as it is. He counts the stars. He gives them all a name. He calls the stars by name. He is here. He is there. He is in the world. He is in the hearts. He lives. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Hey, got to ask you this and I'll quit. You're a sheep. Are you getting trodden on by the rider running through? You're getting crushed and smashed and splodged all over the place. Carelessly you're running towards some abyss. Somehow you're tumbling your way through life, and somehow you accept a philosophy here, a philosophy there, and you change and you weave backwards and forwards because there is no substance in you. My dear friend, very likely you've yet to get right with God. Jesus said, "I'm the door. If you'll walk through it, you'll discover I'm the entrance into all eternity. And I'm the sheep. I'll guide you and lead you through into eternity. And I'll never leave you, because I'm the shepherd, the good. I'll never desert you. I've already died for you. And you'll grieve my spirit, but I'll never desert you." No. Never. Ooh, isn't that beautiful? Precious is the word. Oh, precious is the flow that washes white the snow. Because in the beginning was the Word was made flesh.
Jesus dwell among us. Do you trust him? Do you know him? Come. Come, you that love the Lord, and let your joys be known. Come. Can you not receive Jesus the shepherd? Can you not enter in through the door? Today is the day where you have been confronted with the need. Respond to that. Let's pray. Oh Lord, this is a holy place to be so confronted with thy lovely holy word, to be so face to face with the preciousness of thy gospel, to be so face to face with the demands, the commands, and the leading of thy Holy Spirit, to be so faced with the simpleness of thy precious word. Now, Lord, speak, that the hearts of us in this congregation may enter through that door. Be strong that we are sheep, trusting the great shepherd. Bless us now by bringing us closer, precious Lord, to thy wounded side. Amen.